Listening to the words as she's saying that, it says, look around, there's no happiness, there's no reason for living. Life will give you a broken dream full of sorrow and fear. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. The words of that song are very fitting for what we will see here in just a moment in this passage of Scripture. If you listen to much people in the world today, you'll hear things like this. Why am I here? Do I have a purpose for being here? Why do I exist? What is life all about? What is my purpose in life? And quite honestly, questions like that are making psychologists wealthy today because people are looking for answers. They want some kind of an answer, and I'm glad I can say to you that the Bible gives us answers for that. We'll see some in just a moment. But others ask questions like that out of despair. Maybe they are at a low place in their life. Perhaps they're weary of life and sadly sometimes on the verge of committing suicide. Did you know that in the year 2015 through the year 2017, suicide is the second leading cause of death amongst those ages 15 to 24. In fact, in 2017 alone, over 45,000 people in the United States of America took their own life. And sometimes it's because people have no idea what their reason for existence is. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that you have a reason and you do have a purpose for living. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, then the life that you live for Christ will be a life of blessing in spite of the trials and in spite of some of the difficulties that you will have. And as this song said and as these words are spoken, you look around at life and sometimes it looks like there's no happiness and looks like there's sorrow and looks like there's only but brokenness that can be had. But I'm glad that the Bible encourages us to look to something greater than that. The writer of Hebrews here addresses some of those as he reminds these believers that they have a life of a better purpose. In fact, he goes so far as to say that what you do for the Lord will not go unnoticed. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that what we do for Christ will last? In fact, one day it will be rewarded. And I want to preach this morning a message with a very simple title, You Have a Better Purpose. You have a better purpose than what life would give to you. You have a better purpose than what the world would say to you. You have a better purpose than what social media would have you believe. And so let's stand, if you would, please. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. And I want us to begin reading in verse number 9. And we'll read just a few verses here for context's sake. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be here today. Thank you for friends and family and guests that are here. And I pray for a few moments that you would help us to be attentive to the Word of God. Lord, allow us to listen to what you would encourage us with today. And I pray that we would not be labored by things that still yet need to be attended to, but for a few moments, Lord, let us heed the Word of God. Thank you for what you'll do in this service, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. If you've been in church for any length of time, you would know or be acquainted with the name C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a missionary in the late 1800s that faithfully served the Lord in countries like China, India, and Africa. C.T. Studd was a man that had a passion for souls and had a purpose in his life that he would continually be driven toward. In fact, C.T. Studd famously said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. When C.T. Studd was just a young man, his father died, leaving him quite an inheritance. See, Mr. Studd came from a very wealthy family, and he had a life early on that was exposed to a relationship with the Lord, and he chose to believe in Christ and chose to surrender his life, no matter what wealth and no matter what opportunities that would be open to him. He chose that he would serve the Lord with his life entirely. Certainly his life is one that was marked by faith, and certainly he does leave a tremendous example of believing God and serving others. And when his father died, C.T. Studd was in China at the time, his father left him what would be equivalent to $17 million by today's standards. Now, wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you were to say, well, preacher, I just want you to know that this week I inherited $17 million, and I just want to know how I can be a blessing to the church. Praise the Lord. We want to talk to you after the service. But C.T. Studd took all of that money, save a small portion, and gave the rest away. It went to causes like Moody Bible Institute, George Mueller's Home for Orphans, the Salvation Army, and such places, because Mr. Studd said, I want to be sure that the earthly goods and the material possessions do not move me from being faithful to my Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite convicting. I don't know in my flesh that I would be willing to say so. And I know many of you have your halos on this morning. You say, well, preacher, I can promise you that if somebody gives me $17 million, I'll give a million. Aren't you just the most generous person? But C.T. Studd, toward the end of his life, wrote a famous poem about the importance of the work for Jesus Christ. The poem goes like this. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. For only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if my lamp has burned out for thee. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this morning that whether you ever feel the call to vocational ministry, whether you ever say, preacher, I don't feel the call to be a preacher, whatever the case may be, I want you to know this morning that you have a purpose in living, and you have a purpose in living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you do for the Lord is noticed by Him. The Lord keeps pretty good record. In fact, the writer of Hebrews addresses this passage. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know there are many doctrines that are taught throughout this book. And chapter 6 has much doctrine sometimes that is debated. The first 6 or 8 verses or so, the writer of Hebrews is scolding these believers for several different things. Namely, they had an attitude of indifference. They didn't really seem to care about the work of the Lord. They didn't really seem to be bothered about serving the Lord in a spiritual way, and they had become somewhat stubborn in their walk with God. You ever know what that feels like? They had just come to the place where they decided, we've really given all that we can, and they hadn't been growing in the relationship with the Lord. And so the writer of Hebrews uses this as a reminder and somewhat of a springboard as he says to them, it's time to get moving for the Lord. It's time to get up and to get busy and to move forward for the cause of Christ. By the time you get to verse number 9, as we read a moment ago, the tone of the letter shifts a little bit. In the first few verses, it is, if you will, a stern correction. And now it's a little, a softer direction. And the writer of Hebrews will challenge them to the fact that they have a better purpose in life than what they were living for. You know what I found, ladies and gentlemen, that lots of people are driven by particular things in their life. Maybe you're driven by accomplishment. Maybe you're driven by achievement. Maybe you're driven by money or wealth, or maybe you're driven by a pat on the back and compliments. Maybe it's from friends or family or sometimes coworkers, and we're driven by that. And the writer of Hebrews would take these people in that same context, and he would say to them, you've got a greater purpose in life than that. God wants something more from your life than for just you to be someone in society who does a few good things and has a few dollars in the bank account. God has something greater in your life. I want you to notice these three truths that he points out to him, to these believers rather, that causes them to focus on something better. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, first of all, the persuasion, the Bible says in verse number 9, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now, it's interesting the words that he uses. He addresses them as beloved. That gives the idea that there is a relationship there, that gives the feelings of closeness and of a love that is found. And then he said, we are persuaded of things better. In other words, the word persuaded there carries the idea of convinced. We are convinced that God has something greater in store for you. We are convinced and satisfied by the fact. We are confident that there is more to life than what you're living for. I got to tell you that in our culture today, many people are living for things that will not last for eternity. And so, he says, I'm confident that there is far greater. In fact, here's a group of believers who knew the Lord, but really had kind of gotten settled and stuck in a rut spiritually. I mean, they'd gotten into the routine, and the routine looked something like this. They'd get up and go to work on Monday, and they'd work through the week, and if they got off work in time, they'd come to work church on Wednesday, and they'd work the rest of the week, and on Saturday, they took care of things around the house, and they went grocery shopping, did all those kind of things, and then Sunday, if they got up early enough, they'd slip into Sunday school, and they'd be in the morning service for sure, because that was the routine. If they were the sports game ended on time, they'd make it back to Sunday night service, and Monday, they'd start all over again. They were stuck in a rut. Anybody ever get stuck in a rut? Don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But these people were bound by what they were used to doing. They were just going through the motions, and they weren't willing to let go and let God help them accomplish more. You remember when your kids were little and they were figuring out how to dress themselves? They'd be pulling on a shirt or a blouse, or whatever it may be, and they get their head stuck in the armhole and their arm stuck in the neck hole, and it's not kind of like this. Remember what that looked like? Some of you had to help your wife with that this morning. It's okay. We understand. And I remember one of our, I don't remember exactly which one it was. I do, but I'm not going to tell you. One of our kids at that point in time had their head stuck in the sleeve hole and their arm was out the neck hole. And they come running down the hall and they were in a panic because they couldn't see. They couldn't see past the shirt that was here and it wouldn't go down over the rest of their head. And they were in a panic and they were just frustrated. And I jumped up out of the chair there and I went over to try to help them get it situated. And if you've had children that do this, you know what that looks like. Instinctively, you try to slide that arm back down so that you can slide the shirt over. Is everybody with me? Am I the only one that's ever experienced this? And you try to slide the arm back down so that you can get it out and put it in the right place and slide the shirt over and put it down over their head the right way. And because they can't see, or because of instinct or whatever the case may be, I remember specifically that in this particular occasion that the child, as their hand came down through, just grabbed hold of the shirt and would not let go. So here I am trying to force their hand down. We're not getting anywhere. They're still crying. They still can't see. They're still frustrated. I'm trying to make the situation better, but they won't let go. You know, I got to thinking about the fact that sometimes as Christians, we do the same thing to the Lord. You may get stuck in a rut, or you may be clutching on to your own ways. And God wants to help you, and God may have different plans, but you're going to have to let God help you to discover there's something better for your life. And I want you to notice the words, because the writer of Hebrews bluntly declares to them, look, we're persuaded better things of you. Namely, things that accompany what? Salvation. In other words, the writer of Hebrews would say, now wait a minute. We've heard of your faith. We know that you've been in church all your life. You've been faithful. You've been in the bus ministry. You've been teaching Sunday school. You've been a helper. You've been a worker. You've been in church all your life. And now we come to find out that you just are sitting on a pew and you're not really serving God and you're not really involved and you're not really plugged in and you're not really faithful. And so he says to them, we're persuaded better things of you. You know why? Because you're saved. Things that accompany salvation. You say you belong to Christ. You say you're a child of God. You profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, then you ought to be growing and you ought to be maturing and you ought to be demonstrating in your life the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that the character and conduct of a person who is truly born again will eventually start to come to the surface. If you're saved, it will eventually be brought out in your life. To be saved means that you're on your way to heaven and not hell. Isn't that good? We all right with that this morning? You say, preacher, how can I know for sure? Well, Jesus said, he that believeth on me is not condemned. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yesterday morning, I sat on the tailgate with a young man seated in his driveway on the back side of the back of his truck, and I asked him if he knew he was going to heaven. He said, I'd like to know. I want to know, but I'm not sure that anybody can know. And I'm glad that I didn't have to stumble or stutter or say, get a prayer rug out and pray to a false idol or pray to your God and maybe they will save you. But I'm glad I could open the Bible and I can say, the Bible says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. The Bible says that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And I'm glad that the Bible teaches that we can know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are saved and on our way to heaven. That means there must have been a time in your life when you admitted that you were a sinner and that you didn't deserve to go to heaven, but you deserved to go to hell, but you didn't want to go to hell, and you wanted to go to heaven, and you confessed that you were a sinner, and you believe that Jesus died and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you and trust that he will save you. And Jesus said, that's what it means to be born again. And yesterday that 17-year-old boy bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to become his Lord and Savior. Now wait a minute. The writer of Hebrews says of people like me and you, now if you're saved, we're persuaded something better of your life. We're persuaded that life has more than what it's been made out to be. We're persuaded that you ought to be faithful to him, that you ought to be giving, that you ought to be active, that you ought to be serving. We're persuaded things better. And the truth of the matter is that as you go on serving the Lord, there may be people that scoff at you, and there may be people that try to persuade you to come another direction or to persuade you that, well, if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to really be awkward and you're not going to fit in. You know, what has become popular here lately, the idea that, well, people that live for the Lord, they're just kind of behind the times. If you're a Christian, you really should consider being caught up with the times. I was thinking about that. All right? Why would I trade a relationship of chaos in life when I can have the peace of God? Why would I trade a life of hopelessness when I have hope in God? Why would I trade the calm that comes in a walk with God for the troubles and trials that come to one without Christ? Why would I trade all of the things that I have in a relationship with Christ when I know that I have a relationship with Him and that is settled beyond a shadow of a doubt? And ladies and gentlemen, when you are saved, there ought to be signs and evidences of salvation, and they begin to work their way to the top. Things like a love for God, things like a love for your Bible, things
like an understanding of that which is right and wrong, a desire to be like Christ, a desire to proclaim Christ and to tell others about Christ. There's no need getting caught up with the times and having some uncertainty when I can have security and certainty in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And excuse me now, if I must get all these things in order to get caught up with the times, then you can have them and I'll take Christ. World can have all of that uncertainty and unsettled and hopelessness because, quite frankly, if you're saved, you don't need it. By the way, have you ever noticed that those who are with the times do all that they can to drown out life in reality? They drown it out with alcohol. They drown it out with immorality. They drown it out, as I said a moment ago, by suicide and taking their own life. And yet they supposed to be up with the times and they can't escape it and they endeavor to do so with drugs and all kinds of vices of the world. Well, I don't need any of those things because I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're saved, God's given you a purpose in life and God's giving you something greater for you to live for. And it's a way for you to enjoy life now and for eternity. So the writer of Hebrews says, now wait a minute, I'm persuaded there's more to life than what you're getting. Things better, things that accompany salvation. There's a purpose in life, and that purpose is to honor and glorify God. That purpose is to love Him. That purpose is to serve Him with all of your life. And when that comes, when that moment comes in your life, the truth of the matter is the words of Scripture ought to reiterate, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Say, well, preacher, God didn't call me to be a pastor. That doesn't matter. You don't have to be a pastor to serve the Lord. God didn't call me to be on a bus route. You don't have to be on a bus route to serve the Lord. Now, if you're on a bus route or if you're a preacher, then you ought to be serving the Lord. But number one, he speaks about the persuasion. Number two, he speaks about their perception. Look at verse number 10. Now, why is this so important? Well, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, that you do minister to, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you purpose to glorify God, the Lord will reward you. When you purpose to serve the Lord is not unrighteous. He is not unfair concerning your labor for Him. He keeps record of that. The Bible uses the word labor and work. The word labor there carries the idea of working toward. It carries the idea of also a sorrow and trial that comes with naming the name of Christ. The truth is that to be saved doesn't mean that everything in life is going to be easy. Whoever told you that, and whatever book you read it in, they didn't get it from the Bible. If they did, they forgot to read 1 and 2 Peter. But here the writer of Hebrews says, now wait a minute, you may have trials, but God won't forget that. You may have somebody disappoint you. God won't forget that. You may have someone hurt you. It won't be forgotten. Now, that doesn't mean that God's keeping score and that God has a vengeance against. No, that's not the case. But God knows your work and labor. And God knows when you've been faithful to Him, and God knows when you've been serving. And so here's a group of people who, in all essence, they were serving and they were ministering. He says it in verse number 10. But the problem was they weren't growing and they weren't maturing. These are people that weren't intimidated about their walk with God. They weren't intimidated about telling others about Christ. I mean, they weren't afraid of their faith, but there was something that they were missing, and they had set their sights on that instead of on serving the Lord and being faithful to Him. And so the writer of Hebrews must back them up and remind them that, wait a minute, just because that you're doing these things and going through the motions doesn't mean that you've got your heart set on purposing to serve the Lord. Can I tell you, just to be clear for a moment, one of the challenges of being in church week after week, one of the challenges of being in revival services, 6, 7, 8, 9 services a week, is that you can get into a rut. You begin to pat yourself on the back that, well, man, we sure did a good thing. You know, you can come to every church service and the Word of God never penetrates your heart. And it's of no avail to you. In fact, I'll go a step further. Did you know that there may be times in your Christian life that you may become dry spiritually? I think it's fair to say that there may be times when your service could appear as a drudgery. Teaching Sunday school, working in the bus ministry, singing in the choir. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're to give up and we're to throw in the towel and we're to quit? No! It doesn't mean that we're to just slack off and we're to cast it aside. No, it means that we're to keep on serving, and God will respond to that, and God will restore that joy. In fact, the very essence of this verse is God is not unrighteous to forget that. God has seen where you've served and where you've put Him first, whether it be in your giving or your service, wherever it may be. God sees all of that. And may I challenge you today, my friend, you may think that your efforts go unnoticed and nobody sees what you do, and nobody knows where you serve, and nobody understands all that you do. I want you to know today, God knows all of it. And it's noticed by Him. God sees when you're faithful, but wait a minute, God also sees when you're not faithful. If it be true that God knows when we have dedicated our life to Him, it also be true that He knows when we have not dedicated our life to Him. And it is a sad thing when we look for accolades from the world rather than from God. I'm going to tell you that when you do, rest assured you will become weary and bitter and discouraged. Be not dismayed. God is not unrighteous. I read a story of a missionary couple that had been working in Africa for over 30 years. They had some health troubles. They had just recently handed over a church to a native and felt that it was time for them to return to the States and to make a different life in ministry and to retire from active missionary work. And they had boarded a ship headed to New York. They didn't have any pension. They didn't have any health benefits. They were defeated and discouraged. When they got on that ship, they noticed they were on the same voyage with President Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt was also returning from Africa, but he was coming back from one of his hunting expeditions. He'd been in Africa hunting big game and was very successful and was now returning back to New York as well. The old missionary and his wife sat quietly in their booth, and he noticed that no one seemed to pay any attention to them. But everyone seemed to give all kinds of accolades to the president. He began to get more discouraged. He watched for quite a while as that ship sailed. And finally, he voiced to his wife, he said, "Something is wrong with this." He said, "We have spent our life serving God and giving to Him, and no one cares. And the president has been on a leisure trip, and everyone makes over him." His wise wife looked back at him and she said, "Honey, I understand that, but you should not feel that way." He said, "I just can't help it." Well, finally the ship docked in New York. When they got there, a band was waiting to welcome President Roosevelt home. The mayor was there. Other officials were there. There was a big parade, and the missionaries slid off of the ship quietly. No one noticed them, found a motel room, and the discouragement grew even greater. As they got in their fourth-story motel room and looked out the window, they saw the parade, and they saw all the fanfare downstairs, and the old missionary man said again to his wife, he said, "I just can't take it anymore." He said, "I do not understand why after all of these years, God is treating us so unfairly and so poorly. The president has done nothing to cause others to point themselves to Christ, and we've given our life for it." His wife said to him, she said, "Honey, I think it would be best if you find a place alone where you tell that to God." He didn't say another word, and he slipped out of the room and found a quiet place.
A little while later, he came back in the room.
This time, his countenance had changed.
He had a smile on his face, and things were different. And she said to him, what happened? And he said, well, the Lord settled it. I told the Lord that I was bitter. And I told the Lord that I was angry. And I told the Lord that I felt like He was unfair and that we had not been noticed for our service. He was quiet for a moment. And then he said, and then the Lord reminded me, son, you're not home yet. And he said, all of a sudden, the rewards that I looked for here became far less and more valuable there. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that when you begin to live with the idea and the reminder from Scripture that what we do here is not rewarded here, it's rewarded in the sight of God, it changes your perception. It changes the reason why we serve. And the truth of the matter is, there are rewards for faithfulness, and there are rewards for serving God. And yes, it is worth it for you to take your children to church. And yes, it is worth it for you to put God first in your life. And yes, it is worth it for you to put Christ over a few extra hours of overtime, and on the list goes. Yes, it's worth it. And there may be hardships, and there may be trials, and there may be difficulties, but don't be discouraged, and don't be downtrodden. You have a God in heaven that keeps a pretty good record of every time that you put Him first. He knows every time that you've been faithful to Him. And it doesn't matter if you're a teacher or you're a preacher or you're a nursery worker or you're a bus worker or you're a Sunday school teacher or you've just been faithful giving tracts and no one's patted you on the back for it. God sees all of that.
And all of a sudden, our perception begins to change when we see things the way God sees them.
God sees your work. He sees your witness. He sees your ways. He sees your will. He sees your words. But He also sees when you're defeated and you're discouraged and you're in despair. And I want to challenge you this morning. Is your reward that you're seeking here? Because you have a greater purpose. You have something better to live for. And it's a purpose in heaven. And if we are understanding that and we are looking for that, we'll be looking to be rewarded when we stand before the Heavenly Father and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting in my office. I just walked in. I sat down. I was doing several things around the property. And I just put my feet up on my desk. Yes, I am one of those kind. You do what you want with your desk, and I will with mine. And I just put my feet up on my desk, and my chair leaned back, and I have a slider on the headrest, and it'll slide up and catch your head. And I just closed my eyes, and it was probably every bit of a second and a half. And somebody appeared in my doorway. And they said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm working. And I got to tell you, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. In my mind, I was doing a lot of studying and working, but it weren't happening. And you know, the truth of the matter is, lots of Christians have convinced themselves that that's their service for the Lord too. I wonder if we talk about how that we serve the Lord and how that we're faithful to Him, but really, quite honestly, we've got our feet propped up and our head back and our eyes closed and we say, I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving. My friend, God's interested in you not just talking about it, but getting busy doing it. Number one was their persuasion. Number two was their perception. And then notice thirdly, the passion. Now look at verse 11 and verse 12. Now here's the writer of Hebrews that says, now look, We desire that every one of you would show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. There's some doctrinal application there with salvation. We don't have time to make all of that application. And then he goes on further in verse number 12 and he says, now, you should be followers of them who are faithful that inherit the promise. Now look this way, would you? The great desire was that these believers would go forward with a passion to serve God. That they would give full assurance of loving others and loving Christ, and they would do so setting an example for the cause of Christ. And by the grace of God, you and I are to do our best to serve Him as well. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser ship to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Tsavo Island. The night was August 8th, 1942. And though the USS Astoria was somewhat successful, the ship was badly damaged and barely able to continue to sail. About 2 a.m. in the morning, a signalman by the name of First Sergeant Staples went overboard when an 8-inch turret gun exploded on deck. He was badly bruised and hurting in both of his legs from the waist down. His midsection was full of shrapnel, and he had several cuts and bruises on his head. 2 a.m. in the morning, he's cast into the icy waters, and the only thing keeping him afloat was a life belt that was mandatory at that time that the men on board would wear. That life belt would consistently throw him back and forth in the water, but yet it was able to keep his torso afloat. He floated, not able to swim because of the inability for his legs to feel and to move. He floated for several hours until finally, at 6 a.m., he was rescued by another destroyer ship. Sadly, though, that destroyer ship had also been badly damaged, and within the case of an hour, that ship sank, and he found himself in the water again. At noon, he was picked up now a second time. I think it was by the USS President Jackson. I can't remember. And he was finally able to get some help. Knowing how badly he was wounded and knowing that he was barely alive, they rushed him to their medical unit there and they began to go to work on him and they began to try to not only deal with the bleeding and the hypothermia that had set in and all the other issues and him being unconscious, they began to work with him and for about a day, they sailed that way. But it was interesting that with all of the work they did on this man, working on his lower body and working on his midsection, they never cut the life belt off of him. They say it was because that ship also could sink, and that may have been his only way to continue to survive. When First Class Sergeant Staples came to some sort of consciousness, he began to evaluate the life belt that he had, and he looked at it and began to be told the story of what had happened and why he found himself in that particular situation. And as he flipped over the belt, he noticed a tag on the inside that said that it was manufactured by the Firestone Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio. He then noticed right below that, not on a tag, but stamped into the material, there was a number. Well, it was interesting to him because his mother just so happened to work for the Firestone Rubber Company. After they made it to shore and after the battle was ended, he was finally sent home and discharged and was given all kinds of medical leave and taken care of. And after quite a while, he finally made his way back home where he was able to sit in the same house with his parents. He then asked his mom the question about the tag and told her the story and said that he was kept alive by this life belt that was given or was prepared by the Firestone Rubber Company, and he asked her about the number stamped in there. She said to him that the company insisted that every employee was personally responsible for the items they touched because they could cost the life of a soldier. Then she said, "You don't happen to remember that number." And he thought for a moment, and he rattled off of his tongue the 8-digit number accurately. Seated in their living room, her heart sank and her jaw dropped as he quoted off to her her number. And you see, she was the one that personally handled and personally stamped the life belt that saved her son. Unglamorous job. Anonymous job. A job that nobody saw and nobody cared about. But wait a minute. It led to the survival of her own son. Ladies and gentlemen, her faithfulness was a part of his salvation and his rescue. May I use that to challenge you with the fact eternity has greater stakes than that. And I wonder, do we realize the purpose, the better purpose, that God has given to us? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." They were persuaded to have the right perspective, and that perspective was a passion for Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word, and I pray that it would find lodging place this morning in our hearts. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be submitted to however You would cause us to follow Your leading this morning. You know our hearts. You know the areas where we have been tempted to be drawn astray from the purpose of following You. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning.